Good morning. I need you guys to do me a favor. So last week we had our graduation Sunday. You remember that? We had the graduates all up here, all but one. We forgot someone, and she's not here. She's downstairs. It's actually our children's director, my daughter-in-law, Ashley Wolves. Well, she was supposed to tell us. I went to her graduation. She's the only graduation I went to. So she graduated from RCC with her AA in something to do with kids. And she'll be teaching at the Grove Preschool next year. So that's exciting. So as you leave today, if you see Ashley, congratulate her. So two men were talking. The first challenged the other. If you are so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I bet you $10 you can't. The second responded, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." The first pulled out his wallet and fished out a $10 bill, muttering, "I didn't think you could do it." Okay, it was a joke. Okay. Last week I said the Lord's Prayer may be the most often spoken words in all of history, but I'm not sure if that's the case anymore. As our society becomes more secular, as prayer is seen as unnecessary or unwanted, I wonder if the average person understands or even recognizes these words: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, hopefully, as Christians, these words are familiar. But do we understand their meaning and their power? Are they more than just words we say? My prayer is that as we, over these summer months, examine this prayer in some detail, that we'll not only come to understand more about prayer, about this prayer, but we'll also grow in our desire and our longing to draw near to the Lord in prayer. That the Lord's Prayer will inspire us to pray to the Lord. Now, last week we began looking at this prayer that it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples and to the crowd as they gathered for the Sermon on the Mount. In this great sermon recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is teaching about many things, including in chapter 6, how to pray. And it's important to understand that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus isn't giving us just a set of magical words. It's not a chant that we mindlessly repeat. He made that clear in the verses just prior. He taught, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." It's not just something, okay, the more I pray the Lord's Prayer, the more stuff's going to happen. The Lord's Prayer isn't a set of empty phrases to be repeated mindlessly again and again. It's a model of prayer. In just a few short words, short but powerful phrases, it teaches us how God intends for us to come to Him and to make requests of Him. In verse 9, Jesus said, "Pray then like this," or "pray then in this manner." Not repeat every word, but this is the kind of how you ought to be praying. These are the kinds of things that you should be praying to the Lord about. Jesus has given us a prayer that can guide us as we draw near to God in our daily prayer lives. And he begins by identifying who we're addressing our prayers to. This is who we're praying to: our Father in heaven. Now, last week we touched on this. We focused on the fact that God is, yes, our Father. And that having a Father who cares for us and wants what's best for us is for most people, I think, I hope, a normal part of life. But that it isn't normal. In fact, it's spectacular that our Father is in heaven, which means not only that He is our Father and He desires to answer our prayers, He desires what's best for us, but He's also in heaven, and so He has the power to answer our prayers. And even more importantly, his heavenly location points to the fact that our Father is above all. Our Father is over all. Our Father deserves all of our obedience, our worship, our honor, and our praise, and our glory. And that'll come out in the first petition when we get to that. And so today I want to begin by adding to what we saw last week. I want us to understand what it means when Jesus tells us to address our prayers to our Father in heaven. Now, if you remember several weeks ago, when we were studying Psalm 86, we touched on the fact that addressing God as our Father is really a New Testament concept. The Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms, is filled with prayers to God, but these prayers are never addressed to our Father, to the Father. But when we get to the New Testament, when Jesus comes and he establishes his church, he tells us to address God as our Father. And Paul also in Romans 8:15 tells us that we can cry out to God as our Father. He writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We've been adopted by God. And therefore, as his, you know, we talked about this in Romans, whether you're male or female, we have the rights of sons. As children, we can cry out to him. We can call him Abba, which signifies a close, intimate relationship. Now, as children of flawed earthly fathers, we can get a distorted view of God as our Father. That's certainly true in my case. My mother and my biological father divorced when I was 4 years old. And from that, my view of a father became one who wasn't around very much. Someone I maybe would see once or twice a year. A father was someone I couldn't rely on because he wasn't there. Then, from my mom's second husband, I learned that fathers were primarily to be feared. And not a healthy fear, but a fear of severe punishment whenever I did something wrong or whenever, quote-unquote, my father was in a bad mood. No need for details here. Suffice it to say, after just a year of marriage, my mother, my brother, and I escaped Odessa, Texas on a Greyhound bus. Not a country song. My life. And from that, my view of father became someone to avoid, someone to run from, someone I didn't want to be around, especially if I'd done something wrong. But then my mother's third husband came along. And even though he was better than the first two, he was still flawed. I mean, he was 21 years old, and he married my mom, who had two boys ages 4 and 6. But even though he wasn't perfect, I knew he loved me. His punishment, his discipline came not out of anger, but out of a desire to change my behavior. However, this marriage also seemed destined for failure. After 7 years, when I was 13, my mom and now my dad of 7 years told my brother and I that they were going to be getting a divorce. And from that, my view of father became someone who, even though I thought they loved me, I loved them, they wouldn't be sticking around. But finally, I got a very good example of an earthly father. It took a while. Not my mom's fourth husband, but my mom's third husband, transformed by Jesus Christ. Before my parents could get that divorce, they got Jesus, or Jesus got them. They both put their trust in Christ, and from that day forward, I've had an earthly father, though still flawed, reflects his heavenly father. He didn't leave us. And from that, my view of father became someone who would be there for me, someone I could call on in my time of need, someone I had a close relationship, someone who wasn't perfect, but who loved and supported me in the good times and in the bad times. So I had four examples of fathers, really, and I thank God that my final example was positive. But for some of you, you don't even have one good example in your life of an earthly father. And I would say, no matter what your earthly father experience has been, know this: your heavenly father will not leave you. He doesn't visit once or twice a year. He's always with you. And even when you do something wrong, even when you sin, he'll not punish you out of anger. He may discipline you, but it'll be for your good. He always wants what's best for you. And when you sin, you don't need to fear his punishment. You don't need to run from him. In fact, you can run to him. You can confess your sins to him because he will give you his love and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. You can go to him in prayer. You can go to him in confidence, knowing that he is your good and loving heavenly Father and you are his child. And the reason you're his child is crucial for us to understand. He doesn't adopt you because you're awesome, because you were that cute, innocent baby that he had to hold. He adopts you because you put your trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, speaking of Jesus, John writes, "But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." By believing in the name of Jesus Christ, we're given the right to become children of God. We're adopted into the family of God. God becomes our Father, not because of anything we do, but because we put our faith, our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But for those who trust in him, we too become children of God. Romans 8:29, Paul writes, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers." God foreknew us. He predestined us to be transformed into the image of his Son. Jesus is the firstborn, but we who trust in him are his many brothers, which means God is our Father. We're given the amazing privilege of crying out to not some distant God, but to our Father in heaven, a Father who, no matter what we've done or haven't done, allows us and invites us to draw near to him for help and for encouragement, for wisdom and for guidance, for forgiveness, for love and grace and mercy. And so when you pray, don't rush through these first words. Don't rush through this address, the beginning. Recognize who you're speaking to. These aren't throwaway words, "our Father," because when we pray, "our Father in heaven," you're recognizing the fact that it's because of Jesus Christ that you've been adopted into the family of God. Because of Jesus Christ, you have the right and the privilege to approach God with your petitions, with your problems, with your issues. Our ability to pray is based not on who we are, not on what we do. Our ability to pray to God is based solely on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. We know this. I hope we do. We should know this because most of our prayers, when we pray alone, when we pray together, we end by saying, "In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." We do this because in several places in the New Testament, Jesus instructs us to pray in his name. John 15:16, example, in the context of bearing fruit, he says to his disciples, "So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, some have wondered, why didn't Jesus end the Lord's Prayer with "in Jesus' name" or "in my name, amen"? But others see "in Jesus' name" included in the address. John Calvin explains that to call God Father is to pray in Jesus' name. Who would break forth into such rashness as to claim for himself the honor of a son of God unless they'd been adopted as the children of grace in Christ? So when we come into God's presence, addressing him as our Father, we're recognizing our adoption into his family by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saying that we understand, if we do understand, if we're not just mouthing words, if we're understanding what it means to call God our Father, we're saying that we understand that what we ask God for in our prayers will not be given to us because of anything we've done, but only because of what Christ has done for us. And so it's because of Jesus that God is our Father, and it's because of Jesus that we can make requests of God. We can pray, "Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name." This is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. This is the first thing we're asking our Father for. And I believe it's the most important request. It's the most important request. It's like foundational to all that follows. And so we begin, we need to understand this petition. Now, for several reasons, this petition, this prayer, is somewhat difficult for us to understand. First, we don't understand it because we're not very familiar with that word hallowed, right? It's not Halloween, right? It's hallowed. When's the last time you used the word hallowed in a sentence outside of the Lord's Prayer? Second, even if we do understand that hallowed basically means to make or to keep holy, to purify, to consecrate, to venerate, to revere, to glorify. Even if we understand these words, we still have trouble understanding the concepts. In our current secular society, holiness and purity and reverence and glory are not often spoken of and they're not valued. And even if we understand the word hallowed, and we value its meaning, there's another seeming problem with this petition. We're not really sure what we're praying for. Hallowed, holy, keep holy your name. Are we asking for God's name to be holy? Isn't his name already holy? And the answer is, of course it is. God's nature is holy. The prophet Isaiah records that the angels of heaven declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God is not just holy. And this is interesting. God has a lot of attributes throughout Scripture. The holy is the only one that in several locations it's just repeated. Holy, holy, holy. He really wants us to understand God is holy. It's his nature. God is holy, holy, holy. Holy cubed for the mathematically inclined. Clearly, not very many mathematically inclined because... Wait, where's Michael? What are you guys doing up there? Come on down. Can't even find my son. He's mathematically inclined, so he was laughing under his breath. Holiness is God's nature. He couldn't be any more or any less holy than he already is. God is unchanging, and his holiness is unchanging. So we're not praying that God become more holy, more hallowed. We're praying that his name be hallowed, kept holy, venerated, revered, or filled with or full of glory. And when we talk about God's name, we mean more than what we call him. As Tom pointed out, in the West, we just sort of pick out names that sound good usually. In Scripture, a name has to do with who a person is. A person's name represents them. Again, it's more than what we call them. It's what we think about when we hear their name. For example, if I were to say to you the name Abraham Lincoln, things come to mind, right? A lot of things come to mind. 16th President of the United States, Honest Abe, engaged in the Civil War to stop the South from seceding from the Union, gave the Emancipation Proclamation abolishing slavery, assassinated by John Wilkes Booth, etc. There are just many things that come to mind surrounding Abraham Lincoln. And the same thing is true when we hear the name of God. What do you think of when you hear the name of God? He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's just. He's holy. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and on. So God's name can refer to what we think about God, what we think about God. The best English word, I think, for this would be reputation. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're praying that God's reputation be hallowed, that his reputation, how he's known, be kept holy and consecrated and venerated and revered, lifted up, glorified. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're praying that God's name be revered throughout the world, that the whole earth be filled with his glory. We're praying that as we send out our missionaries, as we send missionaries forth, that God's name be hallowed in every corner of the earth. We're praying that God will be glorified among the nations. Hallowed be your name is a request that faith in Christ would spread throughout the world. And what I want us to see, so that's the prayer part, that's the petition part, that's the understanding of the breadth and the depth of this hallowed be your name. But what I want us to see this morning also is that we're called not only to pray that, We're not called just to pray, hallowed be your name. That God's name, his reputation be spread and glorified throughout the world. We're called to act in such a way that God's name, his reputation be kept holy, be hallowed. We're called to act in such a way that God is glorified. We must not only pray this petition, we need to apply this petition. One of the things we'll notice about the petitions, the requests that Jesus lays out in the Lord's Prayer, is that for each one of them, there are actions that we can take to be part of the answer to these prayers. God answers the prayers, but he uses his people. With the petition comes application. We can engage in being part of the answer to the Lord's Prayer. That's often the case, isn't it? When we pray for the health of our children, right? We recognize God as the creator and sustainer in their lives, but we engage in our petitions by making sure they eat healthy foods, right? Well, so we went out to dinner the other night to Thai food, and we got this fish. And my grandson was with us, and you know what his grandmother did? First of all, she ate one of the eyes of the fish. And, you know, a fish has two eyes. You know what she did with the other eye? She fed it to her grandson. Okay, so I don't know if that's healthy. Eyes are, you'll have to tell me if eyes are healthy. It just seemed a little weird to me. So we seek to help our children, our grandchildren, be healthy. We pray for them and we seek to do things. We take them to the doctor when they're sick. We don't unnecessarily expose them to diseases. We should also see this when we pray for the salvation of a friend. We recognize that God alone has the power to save, to change hearts, to bring someone to himself. But we're also called to engage in our own petition by sharing the gospel with them, by living in such a way that they want to know more about the God whom we serve. So over the coming weeks, we're going to go through these six petitions in the Lord's Prayers. And as we do, I'll point out how we apply these petitions to our lives, how we become part of the answer that God is calling for. It's kind of silly to pray something, and then there's a part you can do, and you say, okay, I'm just going to pray it, but I'm not going to do it. That's not what we're going to do. So beginning with the first petition, which is, hallowed be your name. As we pray this prayer, we should live in such a way that it will take place. We must live in such a way that God's reputation is not tarnished. It's about his reputation. We must live in such a way that God's name is hallowed, it's revered, it's glorified in our neighbors and among the nations. Now, just so a side note, there are some people, no matter what we do, they're going to reject God. We just have to do as much as we can, okay? It's not always our fault when people say, I don't believe in your God, but we need to make sure we're not the cause of their unbelief. In Romans chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, the Apostle Paul calls out those who are tarnishing God's reputation. Speaking to his people, the Jews, he writes, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for it is written, 'The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.'" So the Jews boast in the fact that they're God's chosen people. Specifically, that they alone were given the law of God, handed down by Moses. But then they turn around and they break that law that they're boasting about. And this dishonors God. His name is not hallowed. Instead, his name is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the pagan nations. They look and they see, oh, yeah, right, you're God, huh? You can't even do what he says. Why do you expect us to do it? And as representatives of God, as representatives of Jesus Christ in this world, our actions can either hallow God's name or cause it to be blasphemed. Gandhi, who was not a Christian, in case you didn't know, said, "If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today." Now, whether that's true or not, the point is our actions can glorify God or cause people to ridicule or even reject God. So when we pray that God's name be hallowed, we need to recognize we're praying for not for God to be more holy, we're praying for ourselves. We're praying for our missionaries. We're praying for our church and all believers to be more holy. We're praying that Christians, people who claim to represent Christ, really live according to the teachings of Christ found in the Bible. Martin Luther said, as name bearers, as Christians, we represent a good and holy God. And so we're praying that God keeps us from dishonoring the name by which we are called, that He would empower us to become ourselves good and holy. So our prayer that God's name be hallowed includes the prayer that we live our lives in a holy manner, that by the words we speak, by the actions we take, that the name of God be kept holy, that He is honored and venerated and revered and glorified. Now you might be thinking, okay, so how do I do that? How do I, a sinner, saved by grace, live in such a way that God's name is hallowed? So I'd like to conclude with just four practical ways that I believe we hallow God's name in and through our... These aren't all of them. These are just four that I've chosen. First, and this is necessary, by praying for God's power. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, apart from being in relationship with Christ, we can do nothing, including hallowing God's name. In our own power, we have no ability to hallow God's name. We have no ability to cause God's name to be glorified. We cannot represent Christ in our own power and strength. We must do it in the power of the Spirit. And how does that power come? Well, it comes through relationship with Christ, through abiding in Christ, through spending time with Christ, through spending time in His Word, through going to God in prayer and beseeching Him for the power to hallow His name. So I'd call upon each of us, maybe this is a prayer we should say each morning as our feet hit the floor. We need the power to live in such a way that God's name be hallowed. Our Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit working in me, I beseech you today, as I encounter difficulty and delight, give me strength to respond in ways that bring honor and glory to your name. Maybe that needs to be a prayer that we include the beginning of our day. So first, we hallow God's name by praying for the power to hallow God's name. And then second, we hallow God's name by worshiping God as He deserves. In Revelation 4:11, we read, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is the creator, the sustainer of all things. He's our Lord and our Savior, and He's our Father. And He alone is worthy of our worship as individuals. He alone is worthy of our worship as a church. Now, I understand that we should worship as individuals. Chad pointed that out this morning. We come here, but we also need to, when we leave here, to continue to worship God. But I'm going to focus this morning on this idea of corporate worship, our worship as a church, and how that hallows God's name. Because did you notice that Jesus didn't begin the model prayer with just a Father in heaven? He said, our Father. I believe He's calling our attention to the importance of praying and worshiping together. There's power when the body of Christ comes together to hallow the name of our Father. We together are meant to bring honor and glory to His name. But it seems that in our churches today, not just Bridges, but in Bridges, we don't get this. We don't get the purpose of our Sunday morning worship service. We don't get that this is a time, that this time has been specifically set aside for God's people to come together and hallow His name as the body of Christ. For some reason, maybe it's sin, self-absorption, we actually think Sunday morning worship is about us. We come to church to worship God when we feel like it. We show up when we're not tired from our Saturday activities, or when we don't have anywhere more important to go or anything more important to do. Tell me, what's more important than God's church worshiping our Father together. And when we do worship, we often come to have our needs met. Worship can so often be about singing the songs we like. Oh, I didn't like those songs today. Hearing the word preached the way we want. Oh, he wasn't very funny today. He didn't really entertain me. Or getting something that can help us through our week. Not that getting application isn't important, but sometimes the application is worship. I need to honor God. I need to hallow God. I need to lift him up more. We forget that this is a worship service and we're not the ones being worshiped. We come together just once a week as a congregation to worship our Father in heaven. We come together only once a week to hallow his name. That's our main purpose for being here. But we don't always come with the right attitude. It seems that we've lost the holiness, the reverence of worship, of being together to hallow the name of our Father. We come when we want, and we often come casually. We come late, which signifies that we're not concerned about worship, really. Don't get me wrong. I know there are valid reasons to miss church. I know there are valid reasons to even be late. But when I see week after week, few people are ready to worship when the service begins at 10 a.m., I wonder, are we seeking as a congregation to worship God as he deserves? Do we truly desire to hallow his name? Are we looking for something else? Because I believe if we were desiring to hallow his name whenever possible, we'd show up on time to worship our Father as he deserves. We'd do everything humanly possible to join together in hallowing his name. Okay? If I haven't offended you too much, or even if I have, we're gonna move on. The third way we can hallow God's name is by obeying his word. James wrote, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We've already touched on this, but I want to be clear. We deceive ourselves and we dishonor God, we dishonor his name when we ignore or when we reject his word. As Christians, we represent God's hallowed name to this world. We are Christians, which means little Christs. For some, we may be the only Christ they ever see, and therefore we must seek to live in obedience to God's word. We hallow his name by obeying the call he's put on our lives, by doing good works, by being faithful to our families, by loving and caring for our communities and our cities, by being ambassadors and declaring the message of reconciliation to a lost world. It's when we do these things in obedience to God's word that his name is hallowed. When we reject sin for his sake. And when we don't do these things, when we don't obey his word, it'll come out. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. And his name becomes ridiculed and rejected and even blasphemed. Then finally, we hallow God's name by loving God above all. When asked what's the greatest commandment, Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Truly loving God may be the greatest way to hallow his name. When we love God above all else, we show to the world his greatness. We show to the world his glory. When we reject the things of the world because we love God, we show his glory. We show his name to be holy. And what that means is that in all things we put our Father first. We don't watch the latest. Who talked about this in prayer this morning? Dennis was talking about seeing some things on television that were geared for our young people that were just totally inappropriate. But we don't watch those things. Even though everybody's talking about them, we don't watch them. Because we want to hallow our Father's name. We don't want to take part in the debauchery that the world is promoting. And as Jesus before us, we pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." You'll notice that the Lord's Prayer doesn't start with our needs. It starts with God's concerns. It starts with hallowing His name, bringing His kingdom, and doing His will. And when we love God, these concerns become our concerns. When we love God, we take ourselves off the throne and we put God in His rightful place as our Father and as our King. Our greatest battle in life is to love God more than we love ourselves. We hallow His name by loving Him and surrendering to His lordship in every area of our lives, by putting Him above everything and everyone else in our lives, including our own desires, including our own families, by saying to God, use my gifts and my talents, my words and my works, my very life, not for my glory, but for your glory and honor. I love you, Father, and I want you to use me to hallow your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the past, you may have prayed this with not much thought. I certainly have. It can just be a religious sort of words. But now that you know, now that we know what these words mean, that they mean not only for God's glory, what they mean not only for God's glory, for His hallowedness, but for our lives. I pray that the beginning of the Lord's Prayer will bring both comfort and challenge to your heart and your life. We can take comfort in the fact that God is our Father. That through Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into His family. We have the right and the privilege to come to Him as His children. We are His. We belong to our Heavenly Father. And that is challenging. It means that we're not our own. We are now, first and foremost, representatives of Jesus Christ. Our lives are now to be lived that our Father's name will be hallowed, that His reputation will be lifted up, and that He will be glorified above all. Would you pray with me to that end? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And by the power of your Spirit working in us, we beseech you today, as we encounter difficulty or delight, give us the strength to respond in ways that bring honor and glory to you, to your name, to your reputation, to your holiness, to your glory. Give us the power and the desire to worship you as you deserve. Give us the strength and the self-control to obey your word, that the world might know you are great and glorious and holy. And give us the ability and the passion to love you above all else, that your holiness and glory may fill the whole earth. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.